Well, brothers and sisters, we do return to Luke chapter 7 this morning. And we're moving into verses 18 through 23 for today. That'll be our passage that we'll be looking to, that the Lord will use to speak to us today. Verses 18 through 23. Beginning there in verse 18, it says this. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, our God, our life giver, creator. And Lord, if we know you, our Savior, a Redeemer, one who has washed us in the blood of your Son and made us right with you, a holy, perfect God. So, Father, we come as your people with praise and worship in our hearts, and thankfulness for your grace, because you have saved us and led us to Jesus. He is the only hope. He is where all life and well-being rest. Oh, blessed are we if we're in Him and He's in us. So, Father, I pray you would speak to us this morning as your followers, as those you have made right with you through Jesus. And Lord, that you would make us your people more like Jesus. That you'd make us more holy. You'd increase our love for you. And therefore, our love for others in your name. May you continue to set us apart from the world and the lures and the sirens of the world that call us and distract us and keep us from you, the only true place of well-being. Help us to see where we might be tempted and that we might stray. Bring us back closer to you, Lord. Again, where true blessing lies. And, oh, Father, for those here who have never gone to you and their faith rested on you, may you lead them there by your grace. May you open their eyes and their hearts to see the true blessing of Christ, and there is no blessing outside of Him. Oh, Father, make much of Jesus today in the hearts of your people, and by making new trophies for your grace, that the choir in heaven might be bigger and your name might be exalted even more. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we once again saw Jesus, right, reveal himself through his ministry in Galilee. This time, I would say perhaps he revealed himself in to the greatest degree yet. Because, again, if you remember, what did we see there? Well, we saw Jesus with a great crowd that's always with him, going away from Capernaum a bit to a little bitty town called Nain. And while he gets to Nain, he runs into another crowd who's coming out of the city, which is the funeral procession, remember, of this young man of a widow woman who has just passed away. And it's there when Jesus confronts this other crowd and actually stops the procession that he reveals himself to the crowds there and to us through these scriptures, right? They're living and active, always true. And he revealed himself first by showing his great compassion. That's the nature of our God and our Savior. He is a compassionate God. He greatly revealed it there as he saw this widow in her pitiful state, and he had compassion on her and acted in compassion, right? By then revealing himself in the greatest way, by raising her son from the dead. Do you remember that? Simply by commanding this dead corpse to arise. Young man, I say arise. He did what? He did that. He obeyed Jesus, and he sat up, and he began to speak. And we saw right there Jesus reveal his great power and authority over all life and death itself. Something we know instinctively, don't we, that only God has. We know that deep down, instinctively. We can try to deny that, but only God has power over life and death to that degree. And so Jesus really, again, revealed himself to be who? To be God in the flesh. Now, as we move into today's passage, you know, just again, working ourselves verse by verse, what's God got for us? We move into a passage that's really focuses on John the Baptist to some degree. There's really three parts to this as we just move into the beginning of it today, but we're just going to look at the first part today, right? And as we look at it, what do we see? Well, we see John has some questions, and really one big question. And so we want to look at that, like, okay, what's John's question and why, right? And then we, of course, want to see, well, what was Jesus' answer and why did he answer the way he did, right? It seems he answered indirectly, but oh no, he doesn't. He answers very directly, as we'll see. So to help us through that, I've just broken this passage down into the two natural parts that I've just stated. We're going to have John's question and Jesus' response. John's question and Jesus' response. And of course, as we go through this, we want to go, okay, well, Lord, what do you have for us right now in my life and my following of you? What are you saying to me? So, let's look at that first part, which again is John's question. It's going to be verses 18 to 20. And we see here it opens up in verse 18. It says, we're told the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Now, at this point in the gospel, we haven't seen John in a while. The spotlight's on Jesus, right? And rightfully so. As soon as he came on the scene, that's who it's about anyway, right? And so it's been about Jesus, and John's kind of faded. But all of a sudden, boom, here's John, and here's his disciples. And they show up. And what we see is that they're reporting to John all these things. What things? Well, all the things that apparently they've been with Jesus, all the things that Jesus has been doing and saying and preaching, right? The raising the young man from the dead and the healing of the centurion's servant and that great sermon on the plain or at the base of the mountain, wherever he was, that we just went through. All these things and much more, right? All the books, the whole world couldn't hold the books filled with what Jesus did. So they saw these things and went and reported them to John. Apparently he's in prison right now. This is where he's at. Well, he's been there a while, many months for sure, maybe up to a year at this point. And so apparently the disciples have gone out to follow Jesus, and they come back and they're reporting to John, right? And so here's one of those instances where they do. And as they do, John responds by doing what? Well, he summons two of his disciples. That literally says he summons a certain two of his disciples. I think that's important. I think he's summoning two specific disciples. I don't know their names, but they're specific for a reason. And he summons them and he says, you go to Jesus and you ask him this. Are you the expected one or should we look for another? And they do what they're supposed to do, right? They're following John. John's told them what to do, so they do it. They go and they ask Jesus that question. Are you the expected one or do we look for another? Right? Now, what's going on here? Well, obviously, we have to acknowledge there's some level of doubt going on, right? They're just not sure, right, about Jesus. Now, let's just make sure we're all on the same page and know there's no doubt about the reality that there's going to be a Messiah. There's no doubt there. They're not asking, is the expected one coming? No, there's an expected one. That's the Messiah. That's who that is, right? The promised Redeemer of Israel. So there's no doubt in their minds as to the fact that God is going to send His Messiah. That's not what's in question. What's in question is, Jesus, are you that Messiah? Right? They know that it's possible for Him to be the Messiah. They wouldn't be asking like, hey, it's just, who does these things that you do? But are you? They're just not full in yet on is Jesus the Messiah. Are you just one of these that everybody's talking about that would come before the Messiah? Obviously, you're somebody with great power of God. You know, are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah? Are you one of the other prophets? Are you one of these? Or are you the Messiah? So there's some doubt there as to Jesus. Now, the question then comes, well, who's having this doubt, right? Because on face value, you first read this, it looks like John is the one with all the doubt. And, you know, you just read it like, well, yeah, John heard this, and he said, well, you know, go ask Jesus this for me, right? But as I studied it, I don't think you have to come to that conclusion. Matter of fact, I don't lean that way. It's very possible that John is sending his disciples to Jesus to settle their doubt that they have. Why do I lean this way? Well, here's what we know about John. There's been so much revealed to us already about John before he goes to prison, right? We know once he goes to prison, all these things that we saw before in his ministry, and that happened before here. And what we know in his ministry is he knew that as Jesus' ministry increased, what must his ministry do? It must decrease. And he declared it. I mean, his disciples were coming to John all worried. But Jesus is baptizing more than us now. Why? They're all flocking to him. What are we going to do? You know, we were the ones that used to have all the big crowds. And John said, no, that's the way it's supposed to be. He's got to increase and I've got to decrease, right? But why? Because he's the one I came to herald, right? This is the way it's supposed to be. So I'm thinking, John knows his ministry as it diminishes is going to come to an end. And when he does, what should his disciples do? They're going to have to follow Jesus. Because it's not about him. Right? And so I believe that here in this moment, he's sitting in the prison. He knows and feels that his ministry is coming to an end soon, I think. I think he understands this. And so they need to go to Jesus, and yet they keep coming back to him. And I get that, man. This is John. He's taught us and raised us up in the teachings of God so well. And so I'm thinking that's very, very possible that there are some disciples of his who just are reluctant to go and fully believe on Jesus. And so he's saying, you need to go. And you need to ask Jesus this question. And I also believe this because as you look at John again before what he declared, he just was always so sure. You know, other disciples, he pointed to Jesus. He said, you remember when he's out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know what that, he knows what that means, right? This is the Messiah. He's come to save his people. He's going to be the one. And he's pointing to him because he's telling his, and two of his disciples went to Jesus right then, if you go read the passage in John. Wow. So he's already sending them and some go. And he's pretty sure. And then there's this. It's just, I can't get over this. There's the testimony. John said, you know, God told me. He said, the one you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining upon, that's the Redeemer. That's the expected one. That's the Messiah. And then John testifies, right, what he saw. He said, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So here's John confessing this, although so there's so much surety in this. So that this are many of the reasons why I lean in the camp that says, no, it's not John having the doubts, it's his disciples, and he's doing what he needs to do for their sake. Now, here's one of those places where I can't be dogmatic. I'd like to be. I don't like being totally not 100% sure on things. That's the way God's made me, I think, for a reason. But I can't be dogmatic because you can look at this and go, well, it's possible John had doubts. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible because no matter who you are, doubts can creep in. Doubts can creep in about your faith, and if it's about your faith, it's about Jesus, okay? So some way, shape, or form, it's possible, right? Again, I don't lean that way. I lean toward the side, but is it possible John himself began to have a few doubts while he's in prison? Well, yeah. And we should understand why. Again, I say it's possible for any of us to have doubts, and there's probably at times we've all had doubts come flying at us and we had gone to deal with them, right? And for the same reasons, generally speaking, that John and or his disciples had doubts. I mean, what are some of the reasons they might have been having doubts, whether it was John or his disciples? Well, one of the reasons is just wrong expectations for Jesus, right? Again, this is what the whole nation was grappling with when they saw him. They had an expectation for the Messiah, right? And the expectation is when he comes, I mean, and you can understand it. When Jesus comes, man, he's going to come in grandeur, and he's going to come and he's going to set up his rule and reign. He's going to put his enemies under his feet now. He's going to ascend to the throne of David, and he's going to do what John prophesied. You know, John himself prophesied he's going to lay the axe to the tree, and he's going to bring his winnowing fork, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to burn up the chaff. And they're looking like, man, none of this is happening. You know, I mean, he's doing all these things, but none of what we expect, right? So we could have the same kind of doubts, can't we? We can have wrong expectations of Jesus in our hearts and minds of what he should be doing, like right now, right? Jesus, if you really are Lord of Lords, why does it look like your enemies aren't under your feet? And why does it look like the wicked prosper? And why does it look like your people are on the verge of persecution here and are all over the world? Why? You know, all these expectations that are wrong. We can easily begin to let that come into our minds and hearts. So you can see that. And then there's just the reality of John's circumstances, right? He's in prison. I mean, really? The faithful servant of God, the one Jesus himself in the next place, he's going to herald so much. He's faithfully served God. You never see any wrong accused of John in all his ministry. He's filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. And this is where he ends up. He's in prison. I mean, if that's you or your disciples, you have to go, God, what is this, right? And doubts can creep in. And again, this is where we're very vulnerable. Right, we can look at this in kind of a sterile environment, but now put yourself there and put yourself just in any of your unwanted circumstances in life that are painful. There's affliction, there's hard times, there's things that you just don't understand, right? Well, then you can be, God, do you really care? Do you really see? Are you really who you say you are? God, all these things can begin to creep in where there's nothing new under the sun. The enemy uses the same things, generally speaking, to bring doubt. So it's possible with anybody. But here's the thing I think we should learn here from this is that not that we can't have doubts, but we don't want to stay there. And God forbid we'd want to end there. So what should we do? Well, we should settle those doubts as quickly as possible. How do you do that? Well, you do what they did here. You go to Jesus and you settle those doubts with him because he's the only one that can truly settle your doubts. And that's true whether it's you personally who are having the doubts or if I think you're like John here, if others are coming to you with doubts and they want help and counsel and that happens, You should give them counsel as much as you can into the truth of the word, but ultimately you can't do that for them. You've got to send them to Jesus, right? You got to go. You need to go speak to Jesus. You need to go settle this with him, right? Because doesn't this make sense? If Jesus is the end and the object of our faith, how else are we going to have doubts about our faith settled unless we go to the object of our faith, which is Jesus, right? The last thing you want is people putting their faith in you and what you say. You don't want to lead people to you. Even Calvin said, you don't want people clinging to you. You got to send them to Jesus. He's the only true teacher, right? So again, you know Jesus. You can teach them and you want to. You want to give them all the counsel you can. But in the end, the only settlement of your faith has to be with Jesus himself. He's the object of your faith. You got to go to him, right? And if you know Jesus, that ought to make sense because you know him. He's real, right? He's still alive. You know his voice, and his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. So, yeah, I go to Jesus, right? So he's the end of your... You don't go around gazing all around for another. You go to Jesus and have those doubts settled by him. Because again, he's the only one who can, because he's the one you've got to trust in the end. My faith has found a resting place. There's a reason I chose that song. Has your faith found that resting place in Jesus and it stays there? Or are you looking for another? I think when you send people or you're going yourself, there are two ways that people err. And there's probably more, but these are two big ones of going to Jesus. There's ones that, and again, I know this as a pastor, people just come, they, you know, of course, naturally come to you and they've got questions. And there are many people who have questions about Jesus and salvation, and they proclaim to me, they want to know. They want to know God, and they want salvation, right? But they just have doubts, and they have these things or whatever. And in the, you know, in the end, I point them and I can quote them as much scripture as I can. But in the end, I always send them to Jesus in the end. It's like, you got to trust in him, right? And I know that drives people, some of them drives crazy, because they want me to shore up and do what I can't do. Right? And I should never take that weight on. Nobody ever should. They've got to settle it with Christ. So I point them to Christ. And then when you talk to them and follow up, what you see is they never go. Right? They proclaim they want to know. And I say, well, you got to go to Jesus. And you follow up. They never go. They never really get in the Word. They never pray. They never go hear the Word preached. They're like, yeah, I'm kind of, and they're gazing around all around forever for another. So they really don't want Jesus, right? They're wanting something else settled, and they really don't want Jesus. And so they never get there. You send them, but they never go. Not really. And the reality is, Jesus has got to come get you, doesn't he? But there's the call. There's one. And then here's the other way we can err, and this can be by false converts, or true believers can do this. And I don't know which, you know, that's if God sorts that out, but you go past him. What do I mean? Well, you go to Jesus and you kind of settle your salvation of your soul and eternity with him. But then he's not enough and you keep going. And you're still looking for another for the satisfaction of your soul now and your well-being now. You never stay with Jesus, right? There's got to be another. Yeah, I'm okay. I got a ticket out of hell. But where's the fulfillment of my life and my peace and my well-being? And we're gazing all around and we're never just settled in Jesus, right? And I'm telling you, Jesus is enough. And when you find him and he settled your soul, you're not looking for another. Because you know there's nothing else out there that can satisfy you like Jesus. And now, not that it's not a fight. Is it a fight with me? Yeah, because I'm tempted to go, whoa, my woo, that's shiny. No, that's here with Jesus. That is empty. And that does not bring what it promises and what the enemy, Satan himself, promises. Jesus is it. And when you know that, I'm okay with to stay right here with Jesus. And then, Jesus, I'll just do what you tell me to do and where you tell me to go. Why? Because that's where you are, right? That's where I want to be with Jesus. I don't need to be, if I could just get to this, if I could just do that, if I could get to this person, then, no, there is no then. I've already found it. And it's Jesus alone. And this is why I'm saying, you can be a false convert and, you know, this just revealing you never really knew him, or we can be believers and we just blow right past him, right? We've got eternity. For some reason, Jesus is good enough to seal us up for eternity, but he's not good enough for now, in my life now. And that's complete opposite. It's turning things on its head. If he's the well-being for your soul, then he's the well-being for your life right here and now. I'll tell you a little story. I hope this helps illustrate what I mean just a little bit. My wife and I, years ago, this is several years ago, but I'll never forget this. We went to celebrate our anniversary, and there was a lady there serving us, and she was all excited because she wanted us to try her lavender lemonade. You just got to have this lavender lemonade. And like, well, okay. Because she said, this is good stuff. It's lavender. She's extolling the properties of lavender and how it just is good for your well-being and your joy. I mean, all that kind of stuff, you know. I'm like, sure, we'll try the lemonade. I don't think lavender hurt me. So, you know, then she tells the story. She said, you know, she's not from Kentucky, but that's where she is now. She's like, I got all these friends that are from Kentucky, and they're just telling me, you got to try all the bourbon. All the bourbon in Kentucky is just so famous. And she goes, who needs bourbon? I got lavender, right? And so my point is that is you can go, who needs fill in the blank? I've got Jesus. That's my point with that, right? That's the way it should be with us. Who needs anything else when you've got Jesus? Don't go past him. We can easily do that. Jesus is the one you need to be looking for. You do not need to be looking for another. And whenever you have doubts, he's the one you're going to go to. Well, I think I made my point. Let's go to the second one. That's John's question. Let's go to the answer, right? Jesus' answer is so good. When you really dig into it, he says this, that they go to him and they ask him this question. And at the very moment that they ask, what happens? It says that Jesus is doing all these miracles, right? So there, picture this. I mean, I picture in my mind, he's there with this huge crowd. And they come up and they're asking Jesus, are you the expected one or should we look for another? And as they're just asking these questions, Jesus is there healing people, right? The blind and the deaf, and he's casting out evil spirits, right? And he's proclaiming the gospel, and he's doing all these things right in the moment. You know, and I don't know exactly if he's like, the crowd's always huge. Jesus is hardly ever alone. So I don't know whether he's going to each individual there. They're all laid out, or they're in a line, and they're coming to him. That's the way I envision it. There's a long line, and they're coming to Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus. While this is happening, just one miracle right after another. And that's all by design, isn't it? Wasn't that was God did that out of his providence. That was meant to happen, right? Why? Because he's showing them there the answer to their question about all that he does. You know what? I think he's wanting to bring them to the same confession that the crowds in Jerusalem came to when they said in John 7:31, they said, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than these which this man has, will he? Right? In other words, who's going to do more than Jesus is doing right now? Right? And I think that's what he's showing them is like, am I the expected one? Is somebody going to come and do greater things than what I'm doing right now? That's basically what he's saying. Like, duh. Right? So he shows them this and like, it's duh. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give the word picture, right? He speaks. And he says, you go tell John this. Right? And he basically tells them all the things that he just did, doesn't he? But it's not just a list of things he just did. What else is Jesus doing here? He's quoting Scripture. What scriptures? Scriptures that prophesy about the coming Messiah, right? Basically, it looks like he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 35:5-6, which says this. It says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped and the lame will be leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. So that Isaiah prophecy is about the coming Messiah. And all the things that it just prophesied, Jesus is going, I just did that in your sight. I just fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah in your sight. You go tell John. He knows that scripture. And then it looks like he quotes Isaiah 61:1, which we went over earlier when Jesus was preaching in Nazareth, because he said, I'm the fulfillment of this. So just big flashing lights when he was in Nazareth. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring about good news to the afflicted or the poor. So Jesus is pointing to how he is fulfilling that again by being the proclaimer of the gospel. That was, remember, the driving force of his ministry. It's me, right? So he's not only showed them, but he said, look, I'm fulfilling the scriptures in your sight. So you can say, did he answer it directly? Yes and no, he did. Right? He didn't say, I'm the expected one, but he did. And he did it much more than just giving his own personal word. He's like, look. J. Adams says, you know, basically what Jesus did here is he pointed them to the Bible. What does the Bible say? I say that many and most, if not all, of our doubts and confusion and muddiness and whatever that we encounter could be settled way much more quickly than they are if we just go to the Bible and see what it says. God has revealed himself to us so sufficiently. And he has revealed his will to us. And all that we need to know for this life, to serve him, will make the man of God equipped for every good work. Every good work that you need to know about and do is revealed to you here. And we could just settle things if we could just go to the scriptures now. When you go to settle them, you got to go with the heart and mind of, this is God's word and I will subject myself to it, no matter what it says. Because what we know, what we're going to wrestle with is when it, I really can't understand. I don't know, because it's not matching what our heart wants. We must go surrendered to Christ, and then the word will reveal itself really quickly. But I agree with J. Adams. Oh, we would help ourselves so much if we just do what they did, what Jesus pointed them to do, is just go to the Bible and see what it says. Now, Jesus didn't stop there. He gave them more. They didn't need more, but he gave them more. And he said this in the last verse. He says, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now, with this statement, I think Jesus gives both an exhortation and a warning. First, the exhortation. What do I mean? Well, he's exhorting these two disciples to trust in him as the expected one. Why? Because he says, well, if you do, you'll be blessed. And we've talked about that. Hopefully you know by now what that means. True blessing is eternal life by knowing him. And he's saying, translation of that is, blessed is he who keeps from taking offense at me. Same thing. So he's saying, if you don't take offense at me, you don't stumble over me with doubts and whatever's hindering you, right? If you rise above that and trust me, you'll be blessed. In other words, you'll be saved. Right? That's what he's saying. So it's an exhortation. I am the expected one. Believe on me. That's what he's saying. It reminds me of Peter and the disciples. Do you remember when he's had Jesus having that conversation with the disciples? He finally gets them alone and he says, ask the disciples, who do people say I am? And then they're saying, well, they're saying all kinds of stuff, Jesus. They're saying you're Elijah and you're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets, right? You're all these things. And then he asked Peter, oh, Peter, who do you say I am? Remember what he said? Oh, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. What did Jesus tell him? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Why? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What he's saying is, Peter, your confession that you know me to truly be the Messiah and the Savior and the Son of God tells me that grace has come to you and you are one of mine. And that's why Jesus said, blessed is he who does not stumble over me, because if you don't, if you truly believe on him as expected one, salvation has come to you. So it's an exhortation by Jesus going, yes, don't stumble over me. Rise above all that. And believe on me. Now, I said there's two things he does here. Besides the exhortation, there is the warning. The opposite. There's a warning here. What? two, really. One is there are all kinds of stumbling blocks to trusting in Jesus. There are all kinds of ways to take offense at him and not believe on him if you don't want to. All right? So the warning is there's lots of stumbling blocks. Be careful. And two is if you do allow that to happen, you won't be blessed. There's only two categories, right? Blessed salvation, not blessed eternal damnation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the salvation of the soul. We're talking about hell or heaven. And his warning to them. Don't stumble over me. Don't take offense at me. Get on over yourself. And trust me. Right? And aren't there many ways to take offense at Jesus if we want to? I mean, if we really don't want to. That's why I said people, some they just never go to Jesus. Well, there's a reason. They don't want to. There's many reasons to find to not trust in Jesus if you want them. You know, think of one the commentators put forth. They said one of the big common, I think, stumbling blocks of that day was the lack of grandeur and the lack of outward majesty and pomp with Jesus' coming. And the reality that his ministry was so mean. And what they meant by that is not that he was unkind mean, but he was lowly and common. Isn't that a stumbling block? Yeah. I mean, because he was just lowly and uncommon. He's a carpenter. A believed to be illegitimate son of another carpenter. And his followers, even when he broke out on in his ministry and his followers were, it's nothing but a bunch of prostitutes and tax collectors. You know, all the ones that are supposed to know, the higher ones, they reject him. Man, I don't know about following him. And is that a stumbling block today? You better believe it. Because his ministry is still mean. You know, as Calvin has said this, he said, talking about Christ's body on earth now. He said, because Christ has gone to heaven, but now his body's here, his church, and we can stumble over him through his body. He says, we're by nature proud, and scarcely anything is much valued by us if it's not attended by a great degree of outward show. He said, but the church of Christ, it's composed of poor men. Nothing could be farther removed from dazzling or imposing ornament. We can easily stumble over that. You know, people look like, that's nothing special at all. That can't be the way. But as I said, there's all kinds of stumbling blocks, and this is just one of them. But there is one more I want to highlight because I think I agree with some of these men. This is probably the greatest. It's the cross. It's the greatest stumbling block. In two ways it is. There's first of all, is just the reality of the stumbling block that Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, would be crucified. Talk about nothing outwardly majestic and beautiful. That is quite offensive. And it's hard to look at. That our Savior, means of salvation, would be a crucified Son of God. And many people look at that and say, can't be. And they turn away from it. Now, not to us who know Jesus, right? Because that is life itself. Do you understand me? We run to it, do we not? Because that is all my hope and stay, is a crucified Savior, Son of God, who bled and died for me. And he's the only way I'm made right with God. It's not through me doing anything. It's through what he did. That is everything. It's life. The aroma of life to life. And when you hear the gospel, you just love it, right? To the Jew, a stumbling block. Oh, but to those who are being saved, that's life. But oh, let the cross be a stumbling block, because it is the way to life. And that's the first way it is. So many people are, the Muslims, they stumble over that. The Jehovah's Witnesses stumble over that. The Mormons stumble over that. I've heard them say, ridiculous to think that God would die, right? But it is the way to life. That's the first way. But here's the second way. The cross is a stumbling block. And that's that Jesus who did die on the cross to save his people, then asked those who would follow him to take their own cross. They're okay with their Savior having to die for them. Yeah, buddy, bring it on. I'd like me some of that. But then when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to take your cross. And you got to die. And you got to give up your life. And follow me. They say that's a mountain too high and a river too wide. I can't do that. Oh, hear the warning. Don't stumble over that. If you stumble over that, there is no blessing. And if there is no blessing, there's only the opposite, which is condemnation, damnation. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anybody. I want you to know Christ and the blessing of eternal life. And I'm telling you, as one, if you take up your cross and follow him, you wonder why in the world I hadn't done that earlier, because there is no real sacrifice to that. He set you free. And there is only life in Jesus. Back to that. I go no further. I don't have to go no further than Jesus, because he's everything. Now and forever. That's my testimony. There's nothing outside of Jesus that's anything of well-being. It's all him. But the way you get to him is take up your cross, like he said. It's tonight, follow him and trust him. If you do, you'll be blessed indeed. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know, I make much of Jesus. You know, Lord, if there's anything I said that causes confusion or unclarity or wrong, please take that away out of their minds right now and just put in Jesus. Exalt him in the beauty and glory that he truly is. There's life in Christ, life abundant and free, as we like to sing, and it's so true. Oh, that we might have the joy of Christ and it be made full. So help all of us here who do know you, Lord, and we do follow Jesus, but oh, help us just be in Jesus alone and be satisfied with him alone. There is nothing anywhere else apart from him. He is life and light. So shore that up. And as always, Lord, I pray for those who have never trusted, Lord, would you, grace would come. And you'd help them to go and shore up all their doubts and rise above all the things they're tempted to stumble over. And send them straight to Jesus for life and blessing, eternal, for your glory, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.